If you will, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verse 34 through 38. And the title of the message this morning is The Implications of Christmas. The implications of Christmas. The implications of what we're doing here this morning. What we're celebrating, what we're commemorating, which is the birth of Jesus, the incarnation. That God was born into this world as a man, taking on flesh. And so, what we're looking at this morning is the implications of Christmas. We're going to look at, begin in Luke chapter 1, verse 34 through 38. This is part of what we know as the Christmas story. And if you will, stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Luke chapter 1, verse 34 through 38. What we're picking up in the story this morning is that the angel Gabriel has just told a young girl named Mary that she's going to have a child. Okay? In Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 34. It says, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, your word that has preserved the account of the birth of your son. God, as we read this morning, God, I pray that Lord, we would just be able to remember, be able to think about this, Lord, in a fresh way this morning. Lord, the just overwhelming truth of what we just read, the overwhelming truth of what we've sung about this morning in the video that we watched earlier, God, that we could take this in this morning and we could leave here with a sense of the magnitude of what this means for us, for humanity, for this world, for eternity, God, that we can understand the implications of what Christmas means. I pray that we could take that to heart this morning, that it would help us throughout the remainder of this day, and Lord, that it would help us throughout the remainder of this coming year, and that it would help us throughout the remainder of our life, God, into eternity. God, I pray that we would take it to heart this morning, God, what your word has said, what your word has recorded, what it has revealed, and that, God, we would believe it, that we would trust it. I pray that for every person here, Lord. I don't know the condition of any person here. I can't see any person's heart. But God, I pray that every person here is already a believer. They are right now at this moment a Christian, but if they are not, I pray that they would put their faith and their trust in you, that they would believe, that they would become a Christian, a follower of you. Lord, and I pray that that journey and that step would begin this morning. I pray that every person leaves here believing, trusting you, following you. It's in your blessed and holy and perfect name we pray. Amen. Be seated. As I read these verses this morning, I intentionally wanted to pack in as many unbelievable things as I possibly could into five verses. As we read this account this morning, you see some things that are revealed here. Number one, that an angel exists. That angels exist. And this angel is speaking to a young girl and delivering a message. But it's not his message. It is a message given to him by God. The implication is that God exists. I like how it's referred to there when it says, "and the power of the Highest." I like that term for God. He is the Highest. He is the absolute pinnacle of existence. There is nothing higher than Him. And He exists. And that's what this story is telling us, amongst other things. That God exists, the Highest exists, the Holy Ghost exists, and the Son of God exists. That's why Jesus will be called the Son of God. We also read in here that a virgin girl is going to conceive. We also read in here that a woman well past childbearing years will also conceive and give birth to a man named John, who we know today as John the Baptist. I think we've tried to pack in as many unbelievable things as we possibly could into five verses. The reason I want to say that this morning is this. You cannot treat this account in a traditional or a sentimental manner. You just can't. You can't say, as you're reading this, I mean, there's several things you can do with this, but you have to do something with this, something meaningful. You can reject it and belittle it and say, I can't believe anybody believes that happened. You can laugh it to scorn. You can investigate it and ask, you know, what is this talking about? Or you can believe it. Believe that it's true. And you can go and tell other people about it and proclaim it. But what you can't say this morning is this. That's a nice story. I like the Christmas story. That's a nice story. It's not a nice story. You can't just say, well, that's neat. You have to do something with this. The implications of this are so enormous, you have to do something with it. The problem is most people today, they hear the story of Christmas and they say, well, that's nice. And they say just what I say that you can't say, which is, that's a nice story. You have to do something with this. These are enormous claims and they demand a response. The implications of Christmas change everything. Back at Easter last year, we talked about how at the resurrection of Jesus, it is the moment and the day that questions are answered. Christmas, the same thing can be said about Christmas. As we think about what Christmas means, answering questions about, amongst other things, existence. Why do we exist? Why does anything exist? Christmas addresses that question. The claims that we just read just in these five verses addresses that question of why do we exist? The highest was referenced. He is why we exist. He's the reason we exist. He's the cause of our existence. He is existence. Questions are answered about existence, about meaning, about life, about the origin of this universe, about the origin of life, about the origin of intelligent life. All of those things are wrapped up in this story we call Christmas. Morality. Right and wrong. Is there an objective morality? If this is true, there is. There is a standard. And there is one who made the standard, who is the standard. Ultimate destiny. How did we get here? And where are we going? How did we get here? Why are we here? And where are we going from here? Even the prayer requests that are mentioned this morning just resonates and just it reinforces what I'm talking about. Gwen Dixon left this world Thursday night. Where did she go? Out of existence? Or into the presence of God? Amen. Or into the absence of God? What happens when you die? This is practical. This is not just a sentimental story. There is real life application for today. And as we look at this story, as we call it, as Christmas, there is application to this. There are implications. Now, as you think about this story, one of the things that the questions or the objections that I've heard in regards to the Christmas story that people balk at and say, I just can't believe that. Of all the things that are mentioned in what we just read, you know what I've heard most people reject is this. They would say that it's impossible for a virgin girl to conceive a child. I couldn't agree more. as I think I mentioned a few Wednesday nights ago, if you have a teenage daughter and she becomes pregnant and she tells you that she's still a virgin, and that you're a Christian and you should believe that that's the, that can happen, you are to reject her claim because I don't believe that a virgin girl can conceive. I don't believe that either. I'm with you on that point. And actually, you know what's so interesting about this story? Mary couldn't believe that. What did she say? Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" She's saying this is impossible. I would agree. Mary would agree. But let me give you a qualifier to that. Naturally speaking, I agree 100% that that is impossible. Naturally speaking. But our problem is far worse than just the virgin birth. Because while we're on the subject of how a human life begins, we have to address the question of how did human life begin? How did human life begin? Where did it originate? We discover that the origin of human life, intelligent life, is impossible. Naturally speaking, you cannot get intelligent life. Naturally speaking, it doesn't matter how long the universe goes on, at no point will you achieve intelligent life by natural means. I'll put it this way. Here's the challenge. If you're here and you think that intelligent life can come into existence by natural processes, share that with me at the end of the service. I'll be at the back door. Share that with me. Because if you know the, if you know how, naturally speaking, that how you can get to intelligent life, you're the only person in the world that knows that, because no one else knows. No one else can give an explanation. And I don't think you can either. Because it's inexplicable, naturally speaking. But it gets even worse than that, because the origin of life, living matter, for there to be material that has life, that is living, that is organic, is impossible. Naturally speaking, you cannot get life from non-life. It's impossible. Naturally speaking. And then last of all, I would say this. The origin of the universe in which life exists is impossible, naturally speaking. Nature had a beginning. The natural had a beginning. And it can't be self-generated. So it has to have something outside of itself that brought it into existence, which by definition would be supernatural. So I understand the argument to say a virgin cannot have a baby. And I agree, naturally speaking. But the problem's a lot worse than just that one point. If we're talking about natural explanations, the implications of Christmas change everything. What we're talking about this morning is, and what changes is, what is possible and what is impossible. As we think about this, and you think about that statement in verse 37, and it's not just in regards to Mary conceiving, but also Elizabeth as a woman well past childbearing years, her conceiving and having a child. The point, part of the point of this, as Gabriel shares this, is that for with God nothing shall be impossible. There is a message in the virgin birth. There's a message in the conception of John the Baptist that God is saying, I'm going to speak through these two individuals. There's other implications to the virgin birth that we don't have time to go into this morning. But part of that, not the main part, but part of that is to say, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Jesus makes a profound statement as an adult years later about the possible and the impossible in regards to a different subject, not about the birth of a child or about life, but about salvation. Look in Matthew chapter 19. I come back to this scripture all the time. If you've attended church here much at all, you've heard this story many times. The context of this is Jesus, He's now an adult. He's now over the age of 30 years old. He has an encounter with this rich young man. And this young rich man has come to Jesus asking about eternal life. And Jesus has told him how to have eternal life. He told him how to have it. And the young man walked away from eternal life. Do you know how he told him to have eternal? How he can have eternal life? Two words. Two words. You know what they were? Follow me. Follow me, and you'll have eternal life. And this young man, who was wealthy, walked away. He walked away for his temporal possessions and wealth, because they were the god of his life. They ruled his life. And he didn't have room to follow someone else, or for someone else to be his god. So he walked away. He was following after those things. He could not abandon that to follow after Jesus. And he walks away from Christ, and he walks away from eternal life. And the best of our knowledge, that never changes. Last we hear about that man in Scripture. Listen to Jesus' response to this in Matthew 19, verse 23 through 26. As this young man is walking away, then Jesus said unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. They believed that if you were rich, you were blessed by God, and surely you would go to heaven. And he just completely just knocked all of that off the table and said, it's going to be very, very difficult for a rich man into the kingdom of heaven. They heard it. They were exceedingly amazed, saying, listen close to this question. I'm so glad they asked this question. Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible. Don't read the rest of the sentence yet. Think about that. With men this is impossible. For us to be, he says, be saved. When they say, who then can be saved? What he's talking about specifically, what they are talking about specifically, is who can be reconciled to God. Our Creator, our Designer, the one who gave us life. How can we be reconciled to Him? It is impossible. Jesus says, it's impossible. In light of our sin and rebellion against God, it's impossible that we could be saved. It's impossible that we could be reconciled to God. It's done. The damage is done. As far as we go, it's irreversible. As far as what we can do, it's irreversible. You cannot make it right. I want that to settle in this morning. Because unless that settles in, you don't understand how glorious the next statement is, or the rest of that sentence is, of what Christ says. He says, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Just like at His birth, His impossible birth, He is going to bring about impossible salvation for me and you. Salvation that would have been impossible for us to achieve. With Him, with God, all things are possible. Salvation and reconciliation to God is possible. John chapter 14. This is the last scripture we'll look at this morning. John 14, verse 1 through 6. These are some words that Jesus shares the night before He goes to the cross to purchase our salvation, to pay the payment for our sin, to take sin out of the way so that we can be reconciled to God through Him. That's the mission of the cross. That's the mission of Jesus' life, to be the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The sacrifice will be made the next morning, the next day. And Jesus says this. He tells His disciples, I have to go away. And as He tells them this, the disciples are troubled by this. They're in the upper room. Like I said, Christ is going to be betrayed in just a few hours. Peter will deny Him in just a few hours. He's going to go into the judgment. He's going to be put on trial. He's going to be executed. Okay? That's what's going to happen in the next 24 hours. In the next 24 hours, Jesus will be dead as He says this. He will spend the next night in the tomb. He tells His disciples He has to go away. They're troubled by this news. And so in John 14, verse 1, He says this. That's the context. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know. And the way you know. Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." As I read those words this morning, as we close with this, maybe you're here this morning and you feel hopeless. This is the time of year a lot of people, they get down, they get depressed, they despair, they feel hopeless. Well, maybe there is no hope. Maybe you should feel hopeless. Maybe you are despairing this morning. Maybe you should despair. You feel like there's no purpose in living, there's no point. Maybe there is none. But I want you to understand something this morning. That if that is true, there is no hope, there is no purpose, and there's reason to despair. I want you to understand that that contradicts everything that Jesus said. Everything we just read, it contradicts it. So if that's true, Jesus was in error. Jesus lied. But if what Jesus said is true, there is hope, there is a purpose, and there's no reason to despair because of Him. Jesus said there is hope, there is a purpose, there is a goal, but only through Him. He is the way that we should not despair, but only because of Him. That's what He claimed. As we get ready for an invitation this morning, so the question comes down to this morning, what is true? What is true? What do you believe the truth is this morning? What do you think the truth is? We have to draw a conclusion. Based on what I've said this morning, as Bill said earlier, there's a lot more to say than what we've said. I've been preaching about Christmas now and teaching about Christmas for the whole last probably 6 weeks or a month. And we've not even come close to exhausting what's here. But enough's been said this morning that you have to draw a conclusion. You have to make a decision. But understand this. Our beliefs cannot change reality. Sometimes we get that impression that if I don't believe it, then it's not true. Wrong. Or if I do believe it, it is true. Wrong. Our beliefs cannot change reality. Our beliefs either conform to reality or they contradict reality. That's our only option in our beliefs. We can't believe God into or out of existence. We cannot believe God into or out of existence. Either He is or He is not. Regardless of what you and I believe. Everyone here this morning has faith in what they believe. If you reject that Jesus was really born with the details that the Scriptures give us, if you reject that, it takes faith to say that didn't happen. And if you accept that, it takes faith that it did happen. Every belief that you and I have requires faith because you cannot know everything. You have to look at the evidence and you have to make a decision. Will you believe what God said or will you not? So I'll ask you again this morning, what do you believe is true? Do you believe what the Bible says? Do you believe what Jesus said? As I say that this morning, there's hope for us this morning, every person in this room. Do you know why? Because beliefs can change. You may say, well, I believe, I've either accepted this for years or I've rejected this for years, but I want you to understand that you can change your mind. Beliefs can change. You can change. Change is possible. There are people today that would say, well, people never change. Yes, they do. The Bible says they do. The Bible says people can change. I've changed. I hope you've changed. Change is possible because of what Christ came to do. If you say change is impossible, it contradicts God's Word. And I want you to understand something this morning. Every Christian has changed their mind in order to become a Christian. It requires us to change our mind. None of us believe this of our own accord. Everybody rejected this at one point or at one time in their life. In order to become a Christian, it requires a change of mind. I can tell you this, that I used, at a young age, I didn't believe a word of what I've said this morning. But I believe it now. I believe every word of what I've said this morning, what I've shared this morning. I really believe this happened. If you're here this morning and you say, you know, I'll celebrate Christmas, but I don't know about everything you just said. Well, I don't think that really happened the way you described it. I understand that you and I have completely different views. But I used to share your view, but I changed my mind and now I believe it. I believe it. I don't just believe that it's factual. I just don't believe that it's true. I trust in this. And I actually believe, along with what else Jesus said, that I can actually have eternal life through Him. I really believe that. And you can call me a fool. You can say it's ridiculous. You can tell me to grow up. I really believe that's true. I'll ask one more time this morning. What do you believe? Do you believe this is true? And if you believe that this is true, does your life conform to it? Words are one thing, actions are another. As we stand and sing here this morning, I want to give an altar call at this time. If anybody here has a need this morning, you'd like to pray, this altar is